Good Friday. How can one describe such a day? The wrongdoing of all humanity, putting to an end an innocent man, the Son of God. This is the story of Jesus' death by way of a cross, all in one moment bringing death to the bright light of our future. He never stopped loving us, and yet this is the incredible part of it. Our sin stopped his heart. Our sin drove the nails firmly in the hands of God. All along, these were the plans. We told ourselves that we were in control, and this was deemed sufficient for all of us. The brutal beating, the inhuman flogging, the naked humiliation. Heaven watched and saw it all. Our rebellion, our guilt, our shame, erasing the very notion of reconciling us with God. Our sin and our debt, overcoming Jesus. Here is our King, obliterated. The enemy laughing, his plans unstoppable. There's no longer the sound of freedom rising. Now God's people are utterly broken. Behold the chains of mortality. Yes, this is what is true. We had heard the stories of old. The lost are found, the blind can see, the weak are made strong. But now we are witnesses to this reality. God is dead. We'd almost believed there is a way of redemption. There is a life of fulfillment. There is a peace beyond understanding. Now we know better. For us, we can say that God is encapsulated in this one realization. The single greatest sacrifice in human history is finished. How clearly we can see it. So what's so good about Good Friday? Just one thing, that the blood of Jesus can reverse the curse of sin and raise the dead to life. How clearly we can see it is finished. The single greatest sacrifice in human history encapsulated in this one realization. We can say that God is for us. Now we know better. There is a peace beyond understanding. There is a life of fulfillment. There is a way of redemption. We had almost believed God is dead, but now we are witnesses to this reality. The weak are made strong. The blind can see. The lost are found. We had heard the stories of old. Yes, this is what is true. The chains of mortality utterly broken. Behold, freedom rising. Now God's people are unstoppable. There's no longer the sound of the enemy laughing. His plans obliterated. Here is our King, Jesus, overcoming our sin and our debt, reconciling us with God, erasing the very notion of our rebellion, our guilt, our shame. Heaven watched and saw it all, the naked humiliation, the inhuman flogging, the brutal beating, and this was deemed sufficient for all of us. We told ourselves that we were in control. All along, these were the plans firmly in the hands of God. Our sin drove the nails. Our sin stopped his heart. And yet, this is the incredible part of it. He never stopped loving us. The bright light of our future, all in one moment, bringing death to death by way of a cross. This is the story of Jesus, the Son of God, an innocent man putting to an end the wrongdoing of all humanity. How can one describe such a day? Good Friday.
Good morning, everyone. Awesome to have you here this morning. It's really awesome if you think about what we're celebrating this morning. You know, we're celebrating it is finished. And I mean, that's a theme for the month of April and May, we're focusing on the finished work. And you know, there's many things we're going to pull out of that. We're going to be focusing on revival. We're going to be focusing on a number of things. But I mean, revival came because of the finished work. Jesus came and revival came. So, you know, I'm not going to get onto that, otherwise I won't come back. But John 19, verse 30, let's start off there. So getting straight into it. When Jesus, this is Jesus on the cross, he gets offered some vinegar to drink, and then he says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, that meaning he died. And what that's saying is famous last words. Last words are important. Jesus' last words are, "It is finished." What is finished? It wasn't everything he came to accomplish, because he still had to rise from the dead. And if he hadn't risen from the dead, then we would still be we wouldn't be able to be born again, because the new birth comes from the resurrection. But it is finished, meaning he had paid for our sin, meaning he had paid for our healing, meaning he had accomplished or fulfilled the law. And we're going to be looking at a couple of things like this morning. And it's always I enjoy Easter services like a lot. So it's always a challenge for me, because I want to put too much in. So let's see how far we get. But Romans chapter 5, verse 7 to 10 says, I'm reading from the New King James. It says, For a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about it. This is showing how much God loves us. Okay? Much more then. Everyone say, much more. Having been justified by his blood. So we're made right by his blood. We're not made right by what we do, but what he's done for us. Okay? Christianity is not about what we can do for God. It's about what he's done for us. Okay? Much more than having been justified, made right by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his through the death of his son, much more, everyone say much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Now you're going to see a lot of much more in the message this morning. But what I want to pull out of this, you know, it's possible for us to imagine people giving up their lives for someone else. It happens. Okay? Especially if it's a good person, or, you know, you might give your life in a heroic moment. You might give up your life for someone in a heroic demonstration or something like that. But you wouldn't give it up for someone who was terrible. You know, for a complete sinner who's just hates you, you're not gonna lay down your life, you know, for them. And so this is exactly what Jesus did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So this is exactly what God did for us through Jesus. He gave his life for us while we had nothing to offer him. While we were enemies of God, Scripture says. And so this shows how much he loved us before we did anything. So I mean, Easter, what it's all about really is for us to be able to just enjoy his love. Be refreshed in his love. Focus on his love for us. Jesus paid our debt and reconciled us to God. That's what we're celebrating. The fact that we had a debt we couldn't pay, okay, the debt of sin. We had a debt we couldn't pay, and he paid it for us. Okay? If you think about that, how could we ever doubt God's goodness towards us? If you think about what he's done for us through Jesus, how could you ever, you know, doubt what he's done for us, doubt his goodness? We often, you know, kind of, when it comes to healing or provision or that job that you're trusting for, or whatever. Sometimes you kind of, you might not say it, but often we'll doubt his goodness in wanting to deliver that, or protect us, or whatever the case is, because it's a case of we're not thinking about the greatest gift he's ever given us, and if he can do the greatest, he can definitely do the least. Healing is nothing compared to what Jesus did for you on the cross. Meaning, it's like healing, let's say it costs 100 rand. It doesn't. If you want prayer this morning, we're not going to charge you. But the point is that you know, if healing costs 100 rand and what Jesus paid in full, like the debt that he paid, let's say it's 1 million. You know, it's like you kind of think, God gave me 1 million rand in Christ.
And you're like, but he's not going to pay 100 rand for my healing. That's how we think in our minds. Okay, so now you can put up Romans 5:12. I want to look at Adam's mess for a moment. Because Adam's mess is why Jesus came. Okay? But let's start by asking ourselves, why are you a sinner? You can see my smile on my face, I know. Because some of you, you're onto me with that. Why? For some of you, why were you a sinner? For some of you, why are you a sinner? Thought it would be more funny than that, but Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So this is painting the picture of what Adam did. Okay, Adam, through the earth, so his sin, the first man, his sin threw the world into chaos. Okay, and it says that the reason why we were sinners, we are sinners, is because you were born like that. You inherited it from Adam. Many of us wrongly think that the reason why we needed a Savior was because we did something wrong. Let me say that again. Many of us wrongly think that the reason we needed a Savior was because we did something wrong. You didn't need a Savior because you did something wrong. You needed a Savior because you inherited a sinful nature from your father Adam. And just because you were born, the moment you were born, you needed the Savior. Okay? Now, there's a lot of stuff we can get into with that, and we're not going to get into that. But it's saying, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So what came with Adam? The chaos. Okay? Sin, in this verse, and in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, it's mostly used, I think it's about 42 or 48 times. When sin is mentioned, it's a noun, it's not a verb. So it's not a doing word. It's not talking about your individual acts of sin. It's talking about the noun of sin, which is your sin nature. And praise God, in Romans chapter 6, I nearly went there in my message. I'm not going there. But in Romans chapter 6, it says that your sinful nature is dead. So a Christian doesn't have a sinful nature. I think we dealt with that last week. You can get the CD for that. But it says that death by sin. So what is it talking about? By the sinful nature that you inherited from Adam, death came into the world. Death reigns because of the sinful nature, not because we've got liars and thieves and whatever else. Okay? Death reigns because of the sinful nature. Okay? We inherited this from Adam, and what does it bring with it? The sinful nature produces sinful actions. So I'm not saying sinful actions are okay and it's fine. You know, they'll cause damage, but what I am saying is that they're only a fruit of the root. The root is the sinful nature. The fruit is the sinful actions. The sinful actions that you're struggling with is because of what the inheritance that you have in Adam. Okay? What else came? Sickness. Separation from God. Jono. Got my water. Oh, there it is. That's not it. Anyway. Thank you. You know, the sinful nature produces or brought in sickness. It brought in depression. It brought in a whole bunch of things like that. Thank you. And because of that, that's why we needed a Savior. Okay? All that's wrong with the world came through Adam's disobedience. Okay, so now we're going to get to much more in a moment, the terminology. What I want, one of the other things we're going to look at is disobedience and obedience. Okay? Disobedience and obedience. Because the sin problem, or what's wrong with the world, came in because of Adam's disobedience. God said, don't do that. And he did it. Okay? So you were born with this sinful nature. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 says, and were by natures the children of wrath. Okay? It was a nature. So we've got a nature problem. That's why we must be born again. John chapter 3. You know, we received the sinful nature through the natural birth. Now you receive a new nature, which is your righteous nature, through the new birth. By being born from above. Okay, becoming a Christian. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Okay, you got to have a nature change. You've got to accept what you can have in Christ. Okay? So, you know, if you think about it, how many of you have dogs? Okay, I see some hands going up. How many of you trained your dogs? I mean, people can train their dogs to do all sorts of things. You can see it on some crazy American programs usually, where, you know, the dog can answer the phone or do some, I don't know what, but they can do some crazy things, right? And it's like we can train a dog to do all sorts of human things, but it doesn't make them human, right? You know, you can train them to, I wrote down a few things here. You can house train them, you know, but their nature's still a dog. They'll still lick themselves and relieve themselves in places you don't want them to. Because you can't change their nature, right? I love our dog. His name's Champ. I'm busy doing some work on some woodwork and stuff for the boy's birthday, which is coming up. And for some reason, the dog started eating the wood. It's not good for him. I told him, but he doesn't listen. He's a dog, so, you know, that's their nature. And if we leave dogs to themselves, what do? They be dogs. If you leave a sinner to himself, what do? They be sinners. Okay? You can wash yourself up. You can learn to do good tricks. You can look, you know, great on the outside, but if you haven't been born again, you're still a sinner. And you're still going to default to that. Okay? When we accept what Jesus has done for us, that's when the new nature starts to come forth. That's when we can start to live in the victory. That's when we can start to live righteously. Because the sinful nature dies, and now we just need to realize that we're alive in Christ and we've got a new nature. Okay? You can see it's a nature issue. Adam brought in the sinful nature. Jesus is known as the second Adam in Scripture. The second Adam came in to bring the new nature. Okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 21. So that as death reigned in, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So death reigns through the sinful nature because of Adam. Death reigns through the sinful nature because of Adam. Now grace, which is getting what you don't deserve, getting the blessing of God. You don't deserve it, but you get it. Getting the forgiveness of God. You don't deserve it, but you get it. Grace is, you don't deserve healing, but you can get it. You've got everything in Christ. You don't deserve it, but you've got it. That's grace. Undeserved favor. Okay? Death reigns through the sinful nature because of Adam. Grace reigns through the righteous nature because of Jesus. Okay? Grace reigns through the righteous nature. So you've got a righteous nature, and that's why you get what you don't deserve. That's why you get the blessing of God. Okay? And it's because of Jesus, not because of you, not because of Adam. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know what that also means? New inheritance. You no longer have to suffer what Adam, you know, brought in, because now you've got a new nature. You read can you put up 2 Corinthians 5:17, please? Now, it's amazing how people don't take this for what it says. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it's talking about you. And it's saying, hey, you've got a new bloodline. And yet, people look at that, and then they still ask questions about generational curses. It doesn't make sense to me. They look at that, and then they still think that they're attached to their past. Whereas this is saying the old is gone, and the new has come. In Christ, you're completely new. Well, then why am I still suffering from the generational curses? And why am I suffering from my past and all of this? It's because you haven't accepted this truth. You've got a problem between your ears. It's true. So through Jesus' sacrifice, Adam's mess is undone. Yes, you can still suffer at the inheritance of Adam. You can still suffer from his mess. Because you haven't appropriated, you haven't taken hold of it, you haven't accepted it. It's not automatic. Okay? So Adam's mess can be undone. Why? So that we can reign in life. But this has got a lot to do with sacrifices. So we're going to look at sacrifices a little bit. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, made holy with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." The easy to read version says, "The law says that almost everything must be made clean by blood. Sin cannot be forgiven without a blood sacrifice." Okay, so a sacrifice is necessary. That's why Jesus came and was sacrificed for us. He wasn't murdered, he was a sacrifice. He gave his life for us. He laid it down willingly. Under the old covenant, I was looking in Leviticus a bit, and there, you know, there's different types of offerings. Jesus came to fulfill all those offerings, those sacrificial offerings that were meant to be offered to basically just cover their sin for a season. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, we'll get into it in a moment, but it says that the worshippers came year after year offering their sacrifices, meaning every year they had to come and pay an installment on their debt. They had to kind of come and pay something towards the debt. But the debt was never cleared, so they had to come back the next year, because it could never be cleared. Okay? The offerings in Leviticus really were just constructed so that people would be able to maintain relationship or fellowship with God. Because they had a nature problem, and the nature problem couldn't be changed yet because Jesus had to come. Okay, so the sacrifices of the old covenant weren't a permanent solution, but a temporary one. Hebrews chapter 10, please. We're going to look from verse 1. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect." So what it's saying is that under the old system, the sacrificial system, it couldn't make people perfect. So what is the aim of a sacrifice is to make you perfect. But the old system couldn't do that. Further down, it talks about Jesus being sacrificed for us and how he made us perfect. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Okay, it was a shadow of things to come. So the law was just a shadow. It was showing us what was coming. And who was coming? Jesus. Meaning you don't have to fulfill the law. You don't have to follow the law because the law has been fulfilled by Christ. Okay? And I mean, that's we've got a whole chapter of that in the Rooted Study Guide if you want to dig into that some more. But where was I? Let me carry on. Verse 2. Well, no, not verse 2. Which they offer year by year, make those who approach perfect, for they would not have ceased to be offered. You know what that's saying is that when a sacrifice accomplishes what it needs to, it stops. So since Jesus was offered as a sacrifice, there has been no need for sacrifices since. That's awesome. Okay? "For the worshippers, once purified, once made holy, would have no more consciousness of sins." The problem is that as Christians, we don't all believe this. And so we do our own little religious sacrifices from time to time. You know, we do something wrong and then you feel like you need to pay for it. I mean, some Christians, when it comes to around this time, they celebrate Lent, where they need to fast and sacrifice something to identify with Christ's suffering. Christ died for you. You don't have to die, you know, sacrifice something. When you died with him and you were raised with him, that's when you identified with his suffering. That's when you identified with his death and his resurrection. You don't need to sacrifice something to kind of get more out of your Christianity. Meaning, what I'm meaning is through fasting and walking on glass to, you know, all this crazy stuff that some people do. Not so much maybe in our culture, but in our culture we do it differently. There is maybe fasting to punish ourselves. There's a you know, maybe I need to pray more, read my Bible more. All good things, but we do it with the wrong motivation. We feel like we need to pay for something. You know, some people's motivation for serving in church and getting involved and giving is I need to pay. I owe God everything. I know some of you say that with the right motivation, but you owe God nothing. That's awesome. You don't owe God anything. We sing things like that, but they're wrong. You don't owe God anything. It's a free gift. How can you pay for a free gift? Jesus was a free gift. You don't owe him anything. You just need to receive it. Okay? He has no expectation or obligation on you with regard to the gift that He's given you. Next verse. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. You know what this is saying? The last two verses are saying basically that if the sacrifice worked, you shouldn't think about sin anymore. You should have no more consciousness or awareness of sin. For us as Christians, because of what Jesus has done for us and the fact that it's finished, we shouldn't be thinking about sin. We shouldn't be focused on sin. We shouldn't be focused on everybody else's sin either, trying to help them deal with their sin. Jesus dealt with sin, and when we focus on Him, the Savior, and what He's done for us, sin won't be a problem. You stop focusing on what you're doing wrong and start focusing on your new righteous nature in Christ, your problem will be solved before long. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins. It's not possible that your fasting and your prayer and your sacrifice can take away your sins. Verse 9 and 10. Then He said, "Behold, I have come to do Your will, O God." He takes away the first that He may establish the second. Takes away the first way of doing things to establish the new way. Takes away the first covenant to establish the new covenant. Okay? But that will, by that will, we have been sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The whole purpose of the sacrifices was to make them holy. The whole purpose of Jesus' sacrifice was to make you holy. Now you're made holy through Jesus' sacrifice once and for all time. It's done. You can't add to the finished work. When you try and add something to it, it doesn't work. The finished work doesn't work for you when you try and add to it. Okay? So Jesus was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Jesus was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. John 1:29, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Why was Jesus called the Lamb of God? Because He was going to be sacrificed. Why was Jesus called the Lamb of God? Because He was the sacrificial Lamb who was going to be sacrificed. Why? To take away the sin of the world. It's awesome that it doesn't say Christian. One of the translations, I think I have it in here, says it wrong. I'll get to it. Yes, I'll get to it here. In the next verse. But He took away all sin. He dealt with all sin. Do people still sin? Yes. Is sin still a problem? Yes. Does it cause damage in relationships? Yes. Does God hate you for sin? No. Is God angry at your sin? No. Why? Because all anger for sin was placed on Jesus. Is God going to punish this country for its sin? Why didn't He do it a long time ago? I don't know. He's sleeping. Can you see? And yet you constantly have the prophets of doom coming up and saying, you know, if we don't start turning, this is the final hour. It's been the final hour for a long time. I've read lots of prophecies like that. This is the final hour. If we don't plead with God, then there's going to be problems. Then He's going to remove His blessing. Hey, as long as I'm here, you can believe differently. But as long as I'm here, I'm the salt of the world. I'm the light of the world. And you know what salt does? It preserves. So wherever I am, I'm going to help preserve the situation. It doesn't matter how much sin is going on. Because God's grace is bigger than sin. We just don't, we have more faith in what Adam did than what in Jesus did. Yet what Jesus did is much more powerful than what Adam did. And yet you've got Christians who have embraced what Jesus has done for them. They've become Christians. They become Christians, but now what do? They're not focused on what Jesus has done for them. They're focused on what Adam has done for them. And they're more concerned about sin and sickness and all this type of stuff more than on what Jesus is offering us and freely given to us. 1 John 2 verse 2, the Message version. Says, when He served as a sacrifice for our sins, He solved the sin problem for good. I like that. This one says, and He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for us, but also for the sins of the whole world. Message says, When he served as a sacrifice for our sins, the Lamb of God served as a sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for good. Okay? He solved the sin problem for good. What does that mean? Is there any more sin problem to solve? No. Why? It is finished. It's done. That verse goes on in the message and it says, not only our sin, but the whole world's sin. The Amplified gets it a little bit wrong at the end, but I'll read it to you. It says, and he, the same Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice that holds back the wrath of God that would otherwise be directed at us because of our sinful nature. They got it right there. Our worldliness, our lifestyle. And not only for ours alone, but also for the sins of all believers throughout the world. It's not just the believers, it's the unbelievers too. Their sins are paid for, and their rejection of Jesus is what doesn't cause them to be saved. It's not it's your sinful nature that hasn't been exchanged. Okay? So it's sad that we have more faith in Adam than we do in Jesus. Okay? By faith, I mean confidence. We have more confidence in what Adam did than in what Jesus did. Romans 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. See, it's a free gift. How can you make installments on that? For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, say much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So much more and abounded is saying the same thing. What is it saying? The payment is more than enough for the problem, for the debt. The payment is more than enough for the debt. So it's like if you have a debt of, let's say it's 10,000 rand. It's like someone coming and giving 1 billion rand towards the debt. What does that mean? You've got extra. So it's not like you sinned 10 points. Jesus gave you 10 points to cover it. Like if you're thinking of how many points you've sinned by, you've already missed it. Because remember, individual actions isn't the problem. What's the problem? Your nature. So let's say the maximum sinning is 100 points. Every one of us maxed that out the moment you breathe. Now, what do you need? You need Jesus to pay that. He doesn't just give you 100 points to pay that debt. It's kind of like your debt is paid and you've got 1 million points extra, which you'll never be able to run out of in your lifetime. The debt is completely paid and you've got more than enough for whatever you need. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's death, offense, death reigned by one, who's that talking about? Adam. Much more, say much more. So this is talking about much more than what Adam did. What Jesus did is much more than what Adam did. Okay? Much more they which receive. It's got to be received. It's they which receive abundance, talking about more than enough, much more, of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You've got to receive this in order to experience it. If you don't receive it, you don't get it. Okay? Everything that was lost is now restored through Christ. If you think about what was lost in the garden, Adam. Sin comes in, death comes in, sickness comes in, depression comes in, you name it, whatever you want to put there comes in. A lot of problems came in, right? I remember many years ago, I was teaching a Baptist Sunday school class. And I taught this there. I had a picture of a cross, and I said, what happened? I'm laughing because it's not really their doctrine. But what happened when Adam sinned? And everybody was easy to say, sin, sickness, disease, lack, whatever. We wrote it on the cross, and I said, you know, the Bible says, and I'll show you the scripture now, Jesus came to restore whatever was lost. So let's turn the cross over. We turn the cross over and let's write the opposite. Healing. wholeness, provision, joy. And it's reversed. You can experience all of that now. It's really exciting. It's good news. It's exciting, actually. Everything that was lost is now restored. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God's motivation for sending Jesus was He loves you. He loves you. It's finished because He loves you. You know, I heard someone say that the nails weren't strong enough to hold Him on the cross. It was His love for you that held Him there. We're talking about God in the flesh here, guys. Raise the dead, calm the storm. A piece of steel is not going to hold Him to a cross. Something more powerful has to, and it's His love for you. Okay? Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So the good news is Jesus didn't come to say, this is what's wrong with you. Hey, you know what? I've watched videos of people doing this. They go up to people on the street and they go, you know, let's go through the Ten Commandments. Have you broken any? They're trying to point you to Jesus and help you get saved. So what they do is they go through Commandment 1, Commandment 2, Commandment 3. I can't even remember which are which and, you know, in what order. I mean, I bet you nobody can remember the Ten Commandments, actually. If you were to sit and write them down, you would get one wrong and you would get them out of order. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit is not going to help you remember that. So anyway, so they come and they with their Ten Commandments are trying to lead you to Jesus, whereas the Scripture says the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But anyway, the point there is that God doesn't work like that because He didn't come to condemn you. If I bring the law in, what does it do? It'll condemn you. The law isn't there to bless you. The law is there to condemn you. If you don't believe me, go read it this evening and see how you measure up without Jesus. Just go have a browse through. At the end, you'll be going, thank you, Jesus. Because you don't have to go through all these rituals and things to be able to clean up for God. But anyway, He didn't come to condemn us, but to save us. The Greek word for saved is sozo there, which means to heal, preserve, to save, to do well, to make whole. That's what Jesus came to do for us, not just to, hey, you know, you got another chance. He didn't come to just give you another chance. He didn't come so that you could try harder. Another chance, try harder. He came so that you would just be able to receive His goodness. He came so that say another word for saved is rescued. If you're rescued, why were you rescued? Because you couldn't help yourself. So because you couldn't save yourself, God came and rescued you in Jesus. You don't rescue someone you're not fond of. Which means He's quite fond of you. One of the things that was reversed in the cross was sickness. Same as sin. Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely. Everyone say surely. Surely meaning, yeah, surely. It's evident. It's a sure thing. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know, if He bore it, why do you bear it? Double jeopardy. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. You know, the verse 4 there is talking about how people thought Jesus was suffering God's judgment for His own sin, but He wasn't. It was for yours and mine. He was everything that He went through wasn't because He was a bad boy. He was very good. It was because you and I needed it. He did it for us. Okay? So, you know, Jesus suffered all things for us. He drew all God's judgment to Himself for us. And you know what that means? You will never be judged by God because Jesus was judged by God for you. That's good. Now, there's judgment day. You're going to stand before the judgment seat one day when you get to heaven. What are you going to be judged for? Are you righteous or aren't you righteous? How do you know if you're righteous or not? Are you a Christian? If you say yes, you're righteous. It's not because you did anything righteous. It's because the nature has changed. So judgment is judging nature, not actions. Okay? That's grace. So surely he has borne. Yeah, if Jesus bore all these things for me, then why must I bear them? So I need to rather, hey, thank you, Jesus, you took it, so I don't have to. Matthew 8:17 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So here, Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, substitutes the words infirmities and sicknesses for griefs and sorrows. Okay, so he switches them out, which means that Isaiah 53 is talking about physical healing. Can you put up Matthew 8:18, please? Just to show you that it's talking about physical healing and that God wants you well. So, himself took our sicknesses. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. Next one. I might be in the wrong book here. Wrong book. So, after this verse in another place, it's saying how he went and healed all that were sick. You go look it up. Your homework. He went and healed all that were sick, that it might be proven. That's good news. 16, please. There you go. Thank you. The verse before that. Right book, different location. Wrong address. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So he didn't just heal some, he healed all. What's the next verse? 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Healing is for you. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were, past tense, healed. So healing is for us, because Jesus accomplished that for us. It is finished, includes healing. Okay, now we're not talking about healing specifically this morning. There's a lot of resources at the back there that you can get on that. But the point is that God wants you well. Jesus reversed the curse and restored what was lost in the garden. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Okay, so the law brought a blessing if obeyed. Deuteronomy 28. It brought a blessing. If you could obey the law, you were blessed. Okay, failure to obey the law brought on the curses mentioned in Deuteronomy 8:28 as well. So it was either all blessing or all curse. There was no middle ground. Okay, everyone, and because, I mean, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, everyone was cursed. You know, because all have sinned. But the good news is, obviously, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being a curse for us. Okay, and now, through Christ, we will never have any curse, even if we disobey the law. Because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So, your disobedience in action should never produce any curse in your life because it's been paid for. This goes against a lot of mainstream stuff. But there's no place for a curse in the Christian's life because you've been redeemed from it. Okay, justice was satisfied when Jesus died for the law that we broke because we were sinners. Therefore, the penalty has been paid and you cannot pay for anything else. You know, that's why there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. Because the law brings condemnation. Jesus brought liberation. Jesus brought freedom. He brought innocence. Okay? So why did he redeem us from the curse of the law? Next verse. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay? So there's two reasons. That we might receive the blessing of Abraham and receive the Spirit by faith, not performance. So those two things. We can't be cursed and blessed at the same time. How can light and dark coexist? Can't. Okay? Christ removed the curse of a broken law by being the penalty, by paying for it for us. The law's curse and punishment were borne by Jesus, and He was our substitute so that we could receive the blessing. The same way that Abraham did. This is what it's talking about. It's not whatever Abraham was blessed with you get. It's not just that. It's talking about the fact that you'd be blessed like Abraham, in that it's by faith, not performance. Because Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant wasn't a covenant of performance. The Mosaic, the Moses covenant was a covenant of performance. Abraham was pedigree. He was the right, it was the family. You were born into the right family. But he was blessed. It was a blessing by faith. Now we are exactly the same. Because Christ has taken away the curse of the law and paid our penalty, we can be blessed like Abraham, which is by faith. Now, if we're blessed by faith, why are we trying to obtain it by works? By good performance? I remember sitting with someone once and we were busy ministering to them, and I said, what can we pray for you for? You know what the answer was? You can pray for my grandchildren. The grandchildren were there. You can pray for my grandchildren because we know that God will hear the prayer of an innocent child. But, you know, we've done a lot wrong, so there's more, you know, there's more for us to do to get a prayer working like that. You want to get saved? You know, we explained the gospel to them. And they got so excited sitting there in the living room. They got so excited about the gospel, the good news that you don't have to earn it or deserve it. It's yours for free because of Jesus. The one said to the other, there was two guys there we were talking to. The one said to the other, have you heard this before? This is good news. So the blessing of Abraham is having our faith in Christ apart, our faith in Christ for righteousness apart from the law, apart from works, okay, which entitles us to receive the Holy Spirit through faith. So, moving on. Jesus was judged for your sin. John 12, 31 to 33. This is what he's talking about when he's saying it's finished. Okay, the payment for your sin is gone. The debt of your sin is gone, let me say, because the payment has been made. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Jesus speaking. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So this is talking about the death that Jesus was going to die, right? And he says in the first verse there, verse 31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. When is that? Now. We read that and we say now. But whenever Jesus was saying it, it was now. It's not today, Good Friday, 2017. It was Good Friday 2,000 years ago, whenever he was saying this. That was now. See, we read the Bible and we don't think. That's the problem. But if you read the Bible and you think, you see that it's not now, it's then. So then is the judgment of this world. Judgment is finished. He's not going to flood Cape Town because of sin. He's not going to cause a drought because of sin. The drought didn't come because of sin. Maybe your sin, but not my sin. I'm righteous. Then is the judgment of this world. Then shall the prince of this world be cast out. Once again, the devil's been dealt with. He's still a factor because you think he's a factor. You're empowering him and giving him more rights than he should have. We looked at it last week in Scripture. I think it was in Colossians chapter 3. He's been disarmed. So picture him without arms. He's been defeated. Picture him without feet. What does that make him? A pushover. Next verse. So let me say this first. Jesus suffered God's punishment. You can put up verse 32 there. Jesus suffered God's punishment for our sins, so there's no reason why we have to suffer. Okay? Now this says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And if you've got a good Bible, this is the computer, so it's not a written Bible, but men should be in italics. Why? Because if you read your introduction to your Bible, there's an introduction to your Bible. It'll explain why certain things are like they are in your Bible. And if a word is in italics, it was added by the translator to make grammatical sense when they translated it. Okay? So men can be taken out because it's not supposed to be there. Now, it's true that when Christ was lifted up on the cross, he drew all men unto himself in a sense that there was now an open way for all to come to Christ. Amen? But some people take this and then they think that if you just preach Jesus, people will come. It's not true. We've got a wall of chairs here which we could have used for people to sit on. So if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all unto me. Not all men. I will draw all unto me. Previous verse, please. Verse 31 says, now is the judgment, then is the judgment of this world. So what is the context? It's judgment. Go to the next verse, 32. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all judgment unto me. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He took your judgment so that you would not be judged. He took whatever judgment that you should have because of your sinful nature and everything you've done wrong, he took that so you'll never be judged for it. So, why do bad things happen? Why did your dishwasher break this past week? For some of you, that's the worst thing going on. Why did your car break down? Why did you lose your job? Why did you, why did your child drown? You know what some religious Christians will say? There must be sin in your life. And they're looking at it as a sin. Because of the sin in your life, God has judged you and is punishing you. And that's a complete contradiction to what Scripture's just said. Bad things don't happen because God's trying to punish you or teach you something. Bad things happen because we live in a fallen world, because there's an enemy who doesn't like you. This says that when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, look at verse 33. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So when he was lifted up on the cross, he drew all your judgments and everyone that would ever exist to himself, so that God would never judge anyone for their sin. So why is God judging the Western Cape with a drought? He's not. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished, now we have peace with God. What does peace mean? There's no judgment in a sense of he's throwing arrows at you and destroying your life and all of this type of stuff. He's not punishing you for anything. He's at peace with you. If you're punishing someone, you're not at peace with them. So he's at peace with you, which means he's not punishing you. You know, some religious Christians will get upset with what I'm saying. And you know why? Because they don't believe in the goodness of God. What am I teaching you? What am I saying? All I'm doing is showing you how awesome God is and how much he loves you. I'm not saying go live in sin. I'm just saying your sin has been paid for. I'm saying, hey, you can have an awesome relationship with God because of what he's done for you. Hey, he wants to bless you. And it's not based on your performance. It's based on his performance. Christianity is all about what he's done for us, not what we should do for him. Jesus came to restore everything that was lost through Adam's disobedience. So now listen to me. You can experience complete restoration through your obedience. I'll read it again. Jesus came to restore everything that was lost through Adam's disobedience. Now you can experience restoration through your obedience. And I'm not joking. I'm being 100% truthful here. And put up the next verse there. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 to 4. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, so now they're trying to be right in God's eyes without him making them right, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Key word, submitted. If you submit to something, what does that mean? You're obedient to it. So what have they not been obedient to? God's righteousness. Can you see that? Next verse there. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Those of you holding on to the law, that just says that Jesus ended it. Okay? So this, what this is saying is that if you're not submitted to God's righteousness, you're not obedient. Why am I saying that? Because I'm saying that you can experience restoration in your life through your obedience. And what is the first thing there about obedience there? Obedience to, by submitting to His righteousness. Not your righteousness. Before we get on to the next one, 2 Corinthians 5:21, please. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is saying, He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Okay? So this is saying that you don't become righteous through what you do. You become righteous by believing, and God makes you righteous. What is righteousness? Right standing with God. It's being able to stand in the presence of God without any feeling of inferiority. It's the way God sees you, as right. Before God, in Christ, you are 100% right. Meaning you're never in His bad books, you're always in His good books. He's always thinking good of you, He's never thinking bad of you, or ill of you. He's excited about you. Even if you're thinking He's not, God's never hiding from you. He loves you. He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was perfect. That we might be made, not that we might make ourselves, but we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Okay? So submitting to His righteousness or being obedient to His righteousness would be accepting that He made me righteous and I don't make myself righteous. I can't make myself righteous because He made me righteous. You try and make yourself righteous and you stop everything. We'll look at that in a sec, maybe. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 17. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. What is it talking about when it's saying obeyed the gospel? It's not talking about living a holy life and doing holy things. Obedience to the gospel is believing the gospel. Obedience, New Covenant, New Testament obedience is believing. Is right believing, not right doing. It's right believing. Believing what? Believing the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news of what Jesus has done for you, not the bad news of what you need to do for Him. That's good news. Okay? The next verse. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, faith comes when we hear the word, the gospel. And then, when we accept it, that's obedience. Christianity is much easier than we've made it out to be. So why don't we always experience what Jesus came to restore? Why don't we always experience that peace and that freedom and that joy and that healing and that restoration and all of this? Why don't we always experience this? Because we're not all obedient. Because you're not obedient. And we're not talking about action when we're talking about obedience. We're talking about belief. What is belief or faith? It's just persuasion. It's being fully convinced of something. We looked at that last week. Okay, so Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You want to reign in life? You want to experience everything that Jesus came to reverse of your inheritance and had in Adam? Then what you need to do is receive Jesus, be a Christian. But as a Christian, you need to receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. The problem is we often think that we need to do something. We're saying, and we often think, you know what, if you're preaching grace, people are just going to go and live in sin. And they're going to struggle. When this scripture is saying, if you want to reign in life, you need more grace. But you only need to give a little bit of grace. No, you need more grace. The worst sinner needs more grace. More, much, much more. Okay? Romans 11, verse 6. Why aren't we always experiencing what Jesus came to restore? But if, this is the Amplified, it says, but if it is by grace, God's unmerited favor, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It would not be a gift, but a reward for works. What this is saying is that it doesn't work because you're trying to earn it. It doesn't work because you're trying to deserve it. You're not just receiving it. Galatians 2, 20 to 21. I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I do not frustrate or prevent or choke the grace of God. How do you frustrate or prevent or choke the grace of God? His unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It's when you're trying to earn it. When you're trying to deserve it. When you're adding to the finished work. It's like I pay your debt for you. And then you still go to the person you owe money to. And you're still trying to pay. Or they come to you and they're like, hey, listen, I know your debt is paid, but just you need to give pay a handling fee. They come up with something. What are you going to say? No, thank you. Get lost. My debt is paid. And yet many of us, when the devil comes knocking, we'll gladly pay a little bit extra to deal with our sinful conscience and awareness. Why are you thinking about sin? And why do you feel bad for your sin? Why do you feel a little bit condemned? Why do you feel a bit shameful about things? Because you don't know how much Jesus paid. Why do you feel like a moron at times and feel undeserving and unworthy to receive whatever you need from God? Because you feel that it's based on your performance and not His performance. If you feel unworthy to receive from God, it's because you're looking at your performance and not His. So how do we receive from God? Look at His performance, not your performance. Be thankful for what He's done for you and take hold of it. Just say thank you. It's like receiving a gift. It is finished, meaning it's done. You can't do anything. Jesus plus anything is nothing. You nullify the grace of God. You make it void then. And so what do you need to do to be able to not frustrate the grace of God? Receive the gift of righteousness. Receive the gift of being made right with God so that you can receive whatever you need from God. Receive the gift, the blessings. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you that it is finished. That's why we rest in the finished work. Because there's nothing else to do except enjoy the fruit of your labor. And so we right now just turn our attention onto you and choose to focus on the finished work. We're healed, whole, well, forgiven, set free, loved. We have joy. We don't have to suffer with depression or anything because you've paid for it. Father, I thank you that you took guilt, our condemnation, our shame, our sickness, our sin, everything. And it was placed on Jesus, and He paid the penalty for us so that we don't have to, and now we are completely free. In Jesus' name.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.